We're continuing our studies in the book of Romans, and last Sunday after the service I had a question asked me about milk, and the passage in Hebrews chapter 6 that I was reading and we were looking at, where I'm going to just read this to sort of set the stage for our thoughts this morning, or for the stage for his question, okay? Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, or faithfulness toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, or washings, that's what that is, washings, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. The problem is that those that do not leave the first principles of the oracles of God are have need of milk. And moving away from milk is only if God permit that happening. Okay? And so the question he asked was this: does that mean that God wants his children to be always carnal or live in carnality? And that's not true. God does not want us to continue to be babes. But he does limit the amount of growth that we can experience. And we need to understand that. It's not easy to accept. It's like the doctrine of election that some people believe. Some people believe that only the elect will be saved and the non-elect are damned. And they can say that without blushing or being ashamed of themselves. I made it and you didn't. Well, you know, there's one thing that we learn about God is that he is in charge and he can do with his own what he will. So when it comes to those that are in the family, he can give one of his children a double portion, and then the other children he can give a single portion. And he is not sinning. He's not being unjust by doing that. God can do that. You know, we are bought with a price, and we're not our own. And God made it possible for every person to be saved. He did not limit that. But when it comes to spiritual growth, then God does have a say in what he is going to reveal to you and to me, and what he is not going to reveal to you and to me. And hopefully we can look at that a little bit more this morning. Now, milk is important. And what I've brought out in our lesson in anticipation of possibly who might be here this morning is that the plan of salvation is simple. The Philippian jailer asked how to be saved, and Paul told him in simply to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and that you will be saved. And Jesus died on the cross. That's how simple it is, and it's for anyone. And Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You got to be born into the family. It's a birth. And as a child, any child in the family needs pre-digested food. It needs milk. And as a babe, he needs to be trained. And milk is spiritual food that provides training. Okay? And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy, envying and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Milk is first for growth, for spiritual growth. And one of the things that milk teaches us, that there are some things that we need to lay aside out of our life. Malice, anger, hate, jealousy, pride. This here we were talking, and hypocrisy, envying other people, evil speaking. These are things that should not be found in the child, in the life of a child of God. And the milk of the Word teaches us to behave. In Luke chapter 2, verse 48 and 49, this is talking about Jesus Christ, 12 years old. And it says, when his parents saw him in the temple, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son. And this word son actually is not the correctly translated. This is technon. Son comes from a Greek word, huios, meaning son. This is technon. This is less than a son. Okay? That's a mature child. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? In other words, why are you looking for me? Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? In other words, here is, and I'm bringing this verse in here to light so that you can see that a technon is old enough and mature enough to do a ministry. Okay? And as a technon, he, of course, he is God manifest in the flesh. And he is going to be able to ask questions that none of us are going to even think about. And because he wrote the book, you know what I mean? He's going to know things from the Old Testament that the ones he was talking to wouldn't even think about. But so I'm not trying to put ourselves into his position. But he matured and we mature. And he was able to ask questions and to dialogue with people that were pretty knowledgeable in the Old Testament. Okay? So milk helps us to grow into a level of maturity that we can even go down to the seminary, if you please, and talk to them on a certain level. Okay? In Hebrews 5:12, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong milk, meat. So children need milk. And milk is the first principles of the knowledge of God for His children. And in Hebrews 6:1, milk teaches us to repent from dead works. Works of the flesh. Milk teaches us to behave ourselves in the flesh and not to minister to the things of the flesh. Milk also teaches us faithfulness toward God. Child needs to learn to be faithful. Faithful in his family. Faithful to his friends. Faithful in school. Someone who can be counted on. And in particular, someone who is faithful to God. That's what milk teaches us and teaches little children. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, he says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Hitherto were you not able to bear it, neither now are ye able, for ye are carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, and are you not carnal and walk as men? So milk teaches us to get away from the carnal lifestyle into a spiritual lifestyle. Also, milk teaches that there is going to be consequences if you continue to live a carnal life. A child of God can live a carnal life. Just being saved does not mean that you will live a holy life. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. For this you know, that no whoremonger, or unclean person, or covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. By the way, I want to read Romans 8:16-17. I forgot to read that, because these verses remind us that a child of God is an heir of God. And if you live a certain way that's not pleasing to God, you're going to lose your inheritance. That's milk teaches you that. The Spirit itself, Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. So there is, as a child, we're an heir, but we can lose our inheritance. Because if you live as an unclean life in the flesh, you will not inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. And I think this applies to the just as well. The just will have an earthly inheritance, where those that are just and living by faith will have a heavenly inheritance, and both of them can lose that inheritance in the kingdom. Both of us. Okay? In Luke chapter 1, verse 6, it tells us that Zacharias and Elizabeth were obedient. And because they were obedient, they were just. And they were both righteous, or just is a better translation of that word, righteous, before God, walking in the commandments. Walking means to, when we walk according to certain guidelines. When I'm walking, I walk on the sidewalk. That gives me guidelines. When I come to a street corner, I look at the traffic and I look at the traffic light. If the traffic light says to walk, then I can walk. But I don't just simply walk without looking, because somebody may not be obeying the law. You know what I mean? They run the red lights around here like there is no light. So Zacharias and Elizabeth were walking present middle for themselves in all the commandments and righteous acts of the Lord. The word ordinances should be translated righteous acts. That's how it's translated or implied in Revelation 19:8. The righteousnesses of the saints in Revelation 19:8. But it says that they were walking in the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord blameless, and therefore they were just. No faith in this at all. There's no faith involved in this. There's no butter involved in this. Just simply, they were just because they were living according to the commandments and the righteous acts of the Lord, and they were blameless. Lot was another man who was just. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. And delivered just Lot. Now it's very interesting how you can read that. You can read that only Lot was the only one that was delivered out of Sodom and Gomorrah. But we know that's not true. He didn't deliver just Lot. He delivered Lot and his daughters and his wife. Okay? What this is saying is that Lot was a just man. He was obedient. He didn't have the law to go by back in his day. But he says that he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. He knew the difference between right and wrong. He was vexed because of the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that just man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his just soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now, the unlawful deeds was the law of Hammurabi in his day. And there was a certain level of righteousness in the law of Hammurabi. But the point is this, he could tell the difference from right and wrong, and he knew those that were living around him weren't doing it. And then verse 9 tells us, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment. Lot was a godly man. God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust to judgment. I believe Lot was a godly man. Abraham was a godly man who lived by faith. Lot was just a just man who knew how to live godly. When we think about being just, I'm reminded of Luke in Luke 15:7, that the just don't need to repent. They don't need to make any changes in their life. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one saved sinner that repenteth. Let me say this. This is not talking about how to get saved. You don't get saved by changing your lifestyle. You get saved by believing that Jesus died for your sins. Then you begin to feed on the milk to change your lifestyle and to repent. That's what milk teaches you to do. To repent of the sin that you've been practicing before you were saved. Okay? So heaven rejoices over one sinner that repenteth more than 99 just persons. Just persons like what? Like Lot. Like Zacharias and Elizabeth. Like Joseph and Mary. Like Anna and Simeon. I believe those are just people. They don't need to repent because they're just. And so the just don't need to repent. Another just person to consider is Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, verse 22, and they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God. Do you know what milk teaches you to do? It teaches you to fear God. Do you think a child of God needs to have that? Just because you're saved does not mean that you have the fear of God. That's a lesson that has to be taught. And the reading of the Scriptures teach the fear of God. That's what it says in the Old Testament. And so Cornelius was one who was just, and he was one who feared God. In Acts chapter 10, verse 2, it says, a devout man. And the word devout should be translated godly or pious. Milk teaches you to be godly. To be interested in things that God is interested in. And that has to do with holy living and obedience to His commandments. And it says, and one that feareth God with all his house. I think it's important to see that not only did Cornelius was a godly man and he feared God, but he also taught that to his house. Did you know that you have need of milk, and you should be able to be a teacher of the things of milk, if you please. Cornelius was one who taught his house to be godly and to fear God. And he gave much alms to the people. Milk teaches you to give, to be a giver instead of a taker. As a carnal child, is a child a giver? No. They are takers. And sometimes they get pretty violent in taking their siblings' toys away from them. And children are takers. But you know what? Cornelius was a giver. I believe he honored God with his income. And he gave alms to the people. And you know what milk teaches us? To pray. It says that Cornelius prayed to God always. And you know what? His activities were such that God remembered them. This was important to God. I didn't put that in here, but that's what it says in Acts 10. Now, another thing is, he desired to learn more. I like Acts 10:33, and we all need this same attitude when we come to church. Cornelius told Peter, "Now therefore, are we all present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Cornelius wanted to grow. And you know what? He influenced others to come and to listen to what the man of God has to say. And so he gathered them there. One thing that we need to appreciate the fact is this, that if you, milk teaches us to be just, and you know what? We need to appreciate the fact that the just will be rewarded. There is a reward for those that will be obedient to God's commands. Matthew 10:41. "He that received a righteous or just man in the name of a just man shall receive a just man's reward." You be obedient to God, you grow to the full extent of the milk of the Word, and God's going to reward you. Then what is that reward? Well, I believe that reward is found in Matthew 13:43. "Then shall the just shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." I think this shining forth in the kingdom of the Father has to do with an earthly inheritance, an earthly blessing, and an earthly kingdom. Not heavenly, but earthly. Now, there's more, there's something beyond milk. And that's what we were talking about last week. Beyond milk is the butter. "Wherefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to maturity." That means getting off the milk and onto the solid food. And it will help us to mature, perfection. Hebrews 6:3 tells us, "And this we will do if God permit." Now that's not saying that this is a first class conditional, that God wants everybody in His family to mature. It's just simply saying that there is a limitation about who He will allow to mature. In Romans chapter, we see this in Romans chapter 9. First of all, we need to appreciate the fact in Romans 9:19, "For who hath resisted His will?" We're talking about the will of God. What God will permit and what God will not permit. In Romans 9:21, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor?" God has that authority. He can make out of the same lump. And the same lump is talking about those in the family, in the body. He hath the power to make one lump of the same lump, one vessel unto honor and one vessel unto dishonor. Did you know there are many different vessels in the family of God? I believe. 2 Timothy 2:20 says, "But in the great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." When we are serving our best in our house, we don't put an old black skillet on the table. A black skillet don't belong on the table. We don't open a can of beans and set it on the table in the can. Do you? No. So there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Now the vessel of dishonor, the black skillet, we use to heat the beans. And then we put the beans in a nice dish. And so, the same thing in, we're vessels here. And we don't all have the same honor in the family. Some are more important than others. Apostles are more important than prophets or just regular folks like we are. Now, in Romans chapter, So there are different vessels in the house. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. We need this information to help us to appreciate the fact that God makes appointments. And Jesus, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being not disobedient. This is the word that we get the word apathy from. It means not being persuaded of the value of the ministry that Jesus taught. And he's talking about the nation of Israel in this passage of Scripture. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about his ministry of the kingdom. Jesus was a stone of stumbling. To whom? To those that weren't persuaded that he was the Messiah. Whereunto also they were appointed. Did you know that God hindered some in the nation of Israel from getting the message that Jesus was teaching? And those people were people that didn't have ears to hear. Those are the people who walked away unchanged, unscathed, unmotivated by the message of repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this was God's appointment. It doesn't mean that he appointed them to hell. It just means that he didn't appoint them to have positions of honor and glory in his coming kingdom, where others received his message and produced the fruits thereof. In Romans chapter 9, verse 23, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he hath afore prepared unto glory. Did you know the vessels of honor are prepared unto glory in his coming kingdom? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, who has saved us first, salvation comes first, and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works. In other words, our calling is not based upon our performance, because the calling took place before we did one performance. We didn't hit the stage of life, and he had already made some plans for us. How could he do that? He could do that because he knew who would be in the family and who would not. He's obviously not making plans for people that are not in his family. The only plans that he had made for those that are not in the family is that Jesus died on the cross for them. That he determined when? In the garden. The seed of the woman. Now let's continue. He saved us, and then he called the saved with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. It was his purpose in calling us. And what did he call us to? Well, 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that you walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Notice the word glory is being emphasized in these passages of Scripture that we've been reading. He has prepared the riches of his glory on vessels of mercy which he hath afore prepared unto glory in Romans 9:23. So he's called us unto his kingdom in glory. And then Matthew chapter 22 verse 14, we see that he hasn't called all of his kids. He's only called many of them. For many are called, and the many have to have ears to hear to get the calling. You cannot call one who doesn't have ears to hear and have them respond. They can't. The only way they can respond is if they can read lips. And you know what? There's no lip reading in the Scriptures that I have found. Okay? There is no lip reading here. Either you can hear or you can't hear. Okay? So many are called, but few are chosen. And this word chosen, we get the word elect from it, but it's really a word that means to be called out. Legos, to say or to call, and ek, out. And he is, and the chosen or the elect are called out of whom? The called. The elect are called out of the called. Okay? Now, we're called to age-lasting glory. That is glory for the millennial reign. Now, whatever happens after the millennium, that's God's business. We're not talking about that. The only objective that we have is the millennial reign of Christ. That's when His glory will be revealed, and that's when we will be glorified together, is in the kingdom age. 1 Peter 5:10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His age-lasting glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthened, settled." Notice that associated with this calling and this glory is suffering. If so be that we suffer for Christ, we will be glorified together. Now, we're living by faith. I mean, we're being just. What's the next step? There's something after being just. We've been talking about it a little bit here. But the next step after being just is to live by faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. "Now the just shall live by faith." You see the word "shall" there? That's future tense. Living by faith is in the future of whom? Of one who is just. And one who is just is one who is walking in the commandments and the righteous acts of God. Blameless. One who has learned to pray, learned to give, learned to be godly. Living by faith is future. Now, Hebrews 11:1 tells us, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." What does faith do for us? It sustains our hope. It provides substance for the things that we can't see, and that it helps us in our hope. In other words, it's the foundation of our hope. And what is the hope of a Christian? Well, Romans chapter 5, verse 2. "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." I hope that I will enjoy the blessings of the glory of His coming kingdom. I can fail to get that. Colossians 1:27, "The hope of the glory is made known, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The hope of the glory is the way that really reads in the text, the Greek text. And it's Christ in me. I'm living like Christ. I'm living a godly life, an obedient life. And so the hope, faith has to do with the hope of glory. 1 Peter 1:21, "Who by Him do believe," present active, "in God, that raised Him," that is Jesus, "up from the dead, and gave Him glory. That your hope," "your faith and hope might be in God." Why? "That He'll raise you up and me up, that I might enjoy that glory." If I quit being faithful, if I start being unjust, I sure can't live by faith. And if I can't live by faith, I'm going to miss that glory. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, Paul, talking about Paul's gospel, he says, "Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's gospel had to do with calling us unto His glory and to obtain it. It's obtained. It's not dumped on you, it's obtained. You qualify for it. In 2 Timothy, or 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, we see what the devil is trying to do when it comes to Paul's gospel. In whom the God of this world, or age, which is Satan, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, that is Paul's gospel. You see that in verse 3. Lest the light of the gospel, and the way the King James reads is not really what it's being said here. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It should be the gospel of the glory of Christ should shine unto them. Paul's gospel had to do with the glory of God and in obtaining that glory. And so therefore, what we want to be encouraged to do is to enter into that glory. And that takes butterfat to do that. It takes the meat of the Word to do that. Because it's through the meat of the Word that we live by faith and not on milk alone. I hope that helps us to appreciate the difference between milk and meat. And I do think that there are times when we all need a little milk. Because sometimes our environment causes us to loosen up a little bit and causes us to live in a way that really doesn't please the Lord. Our prayer life might not be what it ought to be. Our desire to learn may not be what it ought to be. We may not be reading the Scriptures and studying the Scriptures like we should. And we need to be encouraged through the milk of the Word to be faithful to the Lord. Father, I just pray that You'd bless the message to each of our hearts. Help us, Lord, to grow and mature in the things that belong to You. And then having matured in the milk of the Word, help us, Lord, to go on to the meat of the Word. And to seek to be blessed with the Lord Jesus Christ as He is glorified in His coming kingdom, that we too can enjoy the blessings of that glory in that day. Thank You again for Your provision for us and for the hope that You've given us of entering into the glory of the Lord in the coming kingdom. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.